And please turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and verse 20. You can find this on page 1033 in the Pew Bible. I'll be reading from the New King James Version this morning, which is the same as you have there in the pew. Last week we began studying the beginning of chapter 9, which we said is one of the longest prayers that's found in the Bible, as Daniel pours out his heart before the Lord. And today we begin to see the amazing ways in which God responds to Daniel's prayer. And there's a great encouragement for us to be found here. I'm going to read verses 20 to 27, but we're going to focus our attention this morning on just verses 20 to 23. And then we'll move on to the verses 24 and following next week. Now, please give attention to the Word of God. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. And there will end the reading of God's holy word. May he bless his word to his people this morning. Children, if somebody gives you a big package wrapped with nice wrapping paper, say it's your birthday or some other celebration, and they hand it to you, and you're just getting ready to dive in and start unwrapping it, have you ever heard somebody say, "Wait, there's a card"? Because we all know that we're supposed to open the card first, before we tear into the package, even though that's not our nature. Our nature is to go right for the package. But you know, the card is often very important, because in the card there might be a personal note written. There might be something there that expresses love for you, or some other message that you need. Sometimes, you know, we've got a bunch of students celebrating their graduation. Sometimes cards come with a little something in the card, right? And you don't want to pass the card by. But this is how we often are. We want to jump right by into what we are most excited by and pass over something that might be a real blessing to us. And so it is with Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 27. Because verses 24 and following, the 70 weeks, are some of the most hotly debated verses in the entire Bible. And our Baptist brother up there in the balcony shaking his head, he knows, like, the 70 weeks, this determines everything. It's the key to understanding everything that's in the Bible, in some people's views, right? And so we quickly skip over verses 20 to 23 to try to figure out what is the pastor going to say about these 70 weeks. But if we do that, we miss something very important. which is really something profound that's told to us in these first couple of verses. And it says something about your prayers and about why God answers your prayers and how He answers your prayers, and should be a great encouragement to you. And it reminds us of how precious, how highly prized you are in the eyes of God. And so sometimes it may look like your prayers are not being answered and that there's nobody listening. But this passage reminds you that there's somebody always listening because of Jesus Christ. And that you, if you're a Christian this morning, are highly, highly valued by God. And that He is aware of what's going on in your life. And that's the main point that I want us to see this morning, is even when it doesn't look like it, God hears and responds to your prayers because you are highly prized through Christ in His eyes. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture, you could either draw a picture maybe of someone opening the card before the package, or as I've said there in your outline, you could draw a picture of this angel, Gabriel, who comes to talk to Daniel. And let us see as our first thing this morning that your prayers are actually a good barometer of your heart. They reveal something of what's most important to you. If you look in verse 20 of our text, you see a good summary, really, of what we studied last week, the first 19 verses of Daniel 9. Now, when I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord. That's what he was doing. He was coming before the Lord. And notice how so much of his prayer involved repentance and seeking forgiveness of sin. And it wasn't just for the nation of Israel. We made the point last week that Daniel wasn't guilty of a lot of the things that he was confessing in his prayer in the first part of Daniel 9. That is, since he owns the sins of the people. But I want to make sure we realize Daniel was a real man. Yeah, I think he is a type of Christ. But he was a real man, which means he was a sinner. He did have his own sins that he needed to confess. And you see here, he's confessing his own sins and the sins of his people and the sins of the church as he looks around and sees how they have denied their Lord and have not followed him. And it's a good reminder to us that confession of sin is never something that you are going to outgrow as a Christian. There are actually some branches of the church that teach if you're really mature as a Christian, you're not sinning anymore. That you've come to a point where you're not committing any known sin. No conscious sinning is happening. But that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Bible everywhere teaches that the more we come to know the Lord and the more that we grow as believers, the more we recognize our sin and we recognize how far we fall short of God's standard. And so confession becomes more of our prayers, not less, as we mature in the faith. Paul himself is a good example of this. You know, in Paul's letters, you can see how he calls himself an apostle. In many of the letters, then he moves on to some in one of the later letters in 1 Corinthians, he calls himself the least of the apostles. And then when he gets to 1 Timothy, he calls himself the chief sinner. And I put that cross-reference in your bulletin from 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. He's the sinner. He's the chief of sinners. And if this is true at Paul, at the end of his life as an old man viewing himself as one of the greatest sinners, it just reminds us that as we grow in our faith, we recognize our need to acknowledge our sin and to confess it before the Lord. And this, as we said, is a window on where your heart is in terms of what you pray about. I think one of the reasons the referendum in Northern Ireland we prayed about, and it wasn't Northern, it was the Republic of Ireland we prayed for a few weeks ago, right? Their constitution forbids abortion because they recognize the human being in the womb as a human being. And that was overwhelmingly defeated in the referendum they had. And one of the reasons, it's clear, is because people don't want to have anything to do with the Catholic Church. Specifically because of all of the sex abuse scandals that have occurred in the Catholic Church and which have been covered up. Right? And so whether they agreed with the issue or not, if the Catholic Church is telling me to vote no on this referendum, then you better believe I'm voting yes on this referendum. I don't want to be associated with you in any way. And what's incredible is in our country today, some very prominent evangelical churches are having their own hashtag Me Too moments, right? Where it's coming out that sex abuse in evangelical churches has not been dealt with properly. It's been swept under the rug. It's been tried to squash down and allow ministers to continue to function in their roles. And when that happens, it does great harm to the church of Jesus Christ. The church can only grow and be productive if it's honest about its sin, if it confesses its sin, and if it deals with its sin appropriately. And this is what we see Daniel doing. And notice that this is the overwhelming concern of his heart, is the need for holiness, both his own and in the church. And I wonder if we took time just to write down, you know, what portion of our prayers are devoted to this type of, you know, supplication, and what's devoted to adoration, and what's devoted to thanksgiving, and what's devoted to confession, we would be reminded that it's a very, very minor thing for us. And we need to work at this recognition of the importance of holiness and the need to confess our sin, which was clear in Daniel's mind. Secondly, we see that in Daniel's prayer also that a mature Christian has a great concern for the status of the visible church, the welfare of the visible church. As he said there, he was praying in verse 20 and confessing his sin and the sin of his people. He was then presenting his supplication before the Lord for the holy mountain of my God. What is this about, right? Well, what he's praying for is the visible church in the world. At this point, Nebuchadnezzar has come and knocked down the temple and sacked Jerusalem. And for 50 years, there's been a pile of rubble in Jerusalem where there was the temple of God. There have been no sacrifices. There have been no public worship at all. And this is the thing that he's most concerned about. In the midst of his confession of the people's sins, he's pleading for God that the temple would be rebuilt, that the people would be sent back, that the temple would be rebuilt, and that the worship would resume. And understand, what it's hard here is a concern for the status of the visible church in the world. Right? That was in the Old Testament, that was the temple. In the New Testament, the church is all over the place, but it's still manifested in particular congregations. That's the visible church. And that's where we should have a great concern. Again, spiritual maturity means we're concerned about more than just me and my family. And it's very hard for us. We're all concerned about that, right? But we need to have a concern that's for the church at large. Ralph Davis, commenting on this, says, tyrants and terrorists batter the church. Apathy and apostasy eat at her. Are we not then called to plead for the holy hill of our God? Recognize that the church is absolutely and always under attack, both from outside and from inside. And we should be praying that God would preserve and protect us. Now, strikingly, Daniel lets loose a little more of a window into his heart in verse 21. Well, he says there, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, so the angel comes to him, or a vision of the angel comes to him, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And that's a throwaway line, right? He got to me at the time of the offering. I mean, what is going on there? There is no offering. Right? That we just said the temple has been in ruins for 50 years. Right? And he's, you know, hundreds of miles away from the temple. And yet what it reveals is his clock, his watch, is still set on Jerusalem standard time. Right? His heart is still in Jerusalem, even though he's been gone for close to 70 years. His heart is with the church and with God's holy hill. And it's quite remarkable. I don't know if you've been on a trip sometimes we say this because we're only going somewhere for a few days or a week or something. We just leave our watch back on Eastern time or whatever it is here in Indiana. When I grew up, we never changed our clocks. It always stayed the same. I liked it better that way. But you just leave your watch on the home time, right? And then you can look at your watch and you can say, well, yeah, I know what's going on back at home. Oh, yeah, they're getting ready to start the worship service about now. And I just do the math and adjust for what time it is wherever I am. And it reveals something about where your mind and your heart are. That even if your body is in another location, your heart is back with your family, your friends at home. Sometimes this manifests itself in the way we remember certain dates. Right? Maybe of a loved one who's died. An anniversary. A day that's significant. And those people aren't even around anymore. There's no one to sing happy birthday to. But that date is in your mind. Because in your mind and in your heart, that person is still important to you. And this is what it was for Daniel. Daniel now is close to 70 years he's been gone from Jerusalem. And yet he still counts time by the morning and the evening sacrifice. It's about 3 in the afternoon, you know, if you put that into our time. That's where his heart is. And this is, again, what we have to cultivate. Right? A heart that is set on the God's church, his dwelling place in the world, the visible church, and to pray for the church at large, to pray that God would protect her from attack, that God would build her up, that God would expand her and reach out into all these places of the world. That's got to be in our minds and hearts as a sign of our Christian maturity. Thirdly, though, we want to see from this text that God most certainly hears and responds to the prayers of his people, even when it seems like he's not doing anything. Notice here that as this angel comes to him and starts to help interpreting for him, he says in verse 23, "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you." And what it seems to be saying here is that at the moment Daniel started to pray, this angel was sent out. There was a word for the angel to go out and to minister to Daniel. And there was a response. And we might say, well, you know, that never happens to me. Right? How can I know that God's listening to my... The point is that the prayer of Daniel was heard immediately. In this case, sending the angel was the proper response. That's what God willed to do. That's not always the response. But the point is, God knew that the prayer went out immediately, right from the beginning. And this ought to be a great encouragement to you and to me. Now, realize, we could say, well, Daniel gets an immediate answer. No, he doesn't. Daniel's been praying 3 times a day for almost 70 years that the people would be restored. 3 times a day, every single day for 70 years, he's been praying for the same thing. And now, finally, something's starting to happen. This is the encouragement you need to keep your prayers, is that God always hears. He always hears. And he always responds as is appropriate. Our brother David Chubb gave a word of testimony a couple of weeks ago, right? Dave's looking for work. Seems like nothing's happening, right? You know, you apply here, apply there, not get a call back, no response. It just looks like a total dead end. You know, you're crying out to the Lord. Why aren't you answering? Why don't you do something, Lord? And he gets an email saying, here's a job offer. And it's going to start the very day your severance ends from the previous job. It took God a while to put the pieces in place, right? He was working out his plan. But don't say that God wasn't listening to us from the moment we start praying. God's listening to you. From the moment you start praying, he's listening to you. And it may take a while before all the pieces get put into place. And we see on earth what God's doing in heaven. But know that just like Daniel is here, God's listening to your prayers, and God is responding according to his wisdom. And this encourages us to pray in faith. But we also see here that God expects you to act in faith, to use what you're given to serve him. Now, verse 22, when the angel comes, again, in direct response to Daniel's prayer, he comes to enlighten Daniel. And it says, he informed me and talked with me and said, "O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand." If you have the English Standard Version, it says, "I've come to give you insight and understanding." This in itself is a remarkable grace. What a gift to give the man extra ability, extra vision here to understand what's going on. And we're going to unpack this, Lord willing, next week, what this means in these 70 weeks, because it really is a remarkable prophecy about what God was about to do in the world. But understand, God doesn't want his people to be ignorant. God does give you and me the blessing of understanding and of revelation of who he is. I put in your outline a cross-reference from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Paul writing there, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Right? Our theology is important. He doesn't want them to be ignorant. He wants them to know the truth so that they'll be able to act in accordance with the truth. And the same is true here in Daniel's case. The Lord wants him to know just as he wants you and I to know. But look at what it says then in verse 23. So at the end of that verse, he says, "Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." And the word "consider" and the word "understand" are imperatives. They're commands to him. This now, Daniel, is what you are to do, given that I have given you this revelation. And this is important, because as you receive a word from God, as you receive any gift from God, you are supposed to use it. You are supposed to consider and understand in his case, but you are supposed to act with whatever it is the Lord has given you. Again, quoting from one of the commentators, he said, "God's gifts are not excuses for sloth, but they are demands for effort, for sweat." Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 48, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." And this is true of you and me. You've been given much. You've been given much, and the Lord expects you to use what you've been given. I've had some interactions with some other Christians in the community in the last few weeks that have really been somewhat discouraging to me in some ways. And one of the issues has been a willingness to walk away from a Christian ministry because, quote unquote, it's better for my family. And the whole discussion never is the criteria of what's good for the kingdom of Christ considered. And recognize that believers who have been given much must put this into their calculus, right? You have a responsibility to serve the kingdom of Christ. And you have to consider what opportunities the Lord has given you. What has he entrusted you with? And one of the things you've all been entrusted with is the Word of God. You realize having the Word of God in your own language is incredibly rare for the history of humanity. Very few people, as a percentage of the world's population who's lived, have ever had their own access to the Word of God in a language that they can understand. And that in itself is a huge responsibility for you, to study that Word, to commit to living by it, and to acting and living in accordance with what God's revealed will gives to you. So Daniel here is given a great blessing, but he is responsible for acting on it, for propagating the message, for sharing it with others. And so are you and I. We are responsible for using that which God has given us, for living according to our faith. And finally, then, see here that the reason you can have confidence in your prayers, confidence in your life, is because God hears and responds to you because you are precious to him. You are precious to God. You are highly prized by God. Look at what the message that's just tucked in here as this angel comes and prepares to give this vision and this explanation is. In verse 23, the angel says, "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you why? For you are greatly beloved." And the word there that's translated beloved is not the normal word for that. It's the word that it appears in the Ten Commandments under the command against coveting. It's you're greatly coveted, you're greatly desired, you're highly esteemed, you're highly prized, as some translators have it. You are valued by God. And this is your only hope that you're ever going to have a prayer answered. And we might say, well, how is it? How is it that I come to be highly prized by God? This is not, in fact, what God says is your natural bent. He doesn't prize you. The Bible says that He's angry with the wicked every day. No, what actually happens is that Jesus Christ comes. And Jesus Christ is beloved by the Father. And Jesus Christ is highly prized. And Jesus Christ is perfect in every way. And people like you and me, who aren't very faithful in our prayers, who aren't very faithful in our lives, who don't have a concern for the church like we should, who aren't concerned about holiness like we should, who don't trust Him like we should, people like us, because of Christ, can be brought into fellowship with God, can be forgiven, and be given access to the Lord God of the universe. Look at what it says in John 3, verse 35. Again, these are in your outline, in the bulletin. Jesus says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand." Right? It's the Son Jesus that the Father loves. Or verse 5:20 of John, "The Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel." It's because the Father loves the Son that you and I have the guarantee of our prayers being answered. What did God say when Jesus was baptized? Right? There was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him." Right? He said it again at the Transfiguration. Jesus was the Son that was loved and was prized highly by the Father. And it's because Jesus was prized highly that you and I, if we put our faith in Christ and are united to Christ, are also loved. We're treated like Jesus deserved to be treated. We don't deserve that, but we're treated as Jesus is treated by the Father. I give you a couple other cross references. Titus 2:14. Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. That's what the Bible calls you in Christ. Or 1 Peter 2:9, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." This is because of Jesus Christ. You and I, if we've put our faith in Christ, are His own special people. The world may not think very much of you. You may not think very much of you on some occasions as you struggle with your sin. But the Lord, as He looks at you through Jesus Christ, sees a beautiful work of art that is highly, highly prized, one of His own children that He takes to Himself. And this is why you can have confidence in calling out to Him in prayer. We talked about this, or we prayed about it, I should say, in the sermon earlier this week. One of the RP pastors and his wife lost a 5-month-old baby. Not a baby that was born with a lot of health defects, a baby that was born perfectly healthy, who just died in his sleep in the crib. And that happens sometimes. And I sent a note to that baby's grandfather just to say that we as a congregation would pray for them. And what he said was, prayer is the key. That's the thing we need. Prayer, and to hang on to those promises of God that we can trust in. And then the last thing he said, which I thought was very encouraging, was Christ is King. That this is not something that somehow happens outside the grace of God. And it's easy for us to say, where is God in situations like this? A child has been prayed over and prayed over and brought into the world. And where is God? And they're seeing God and gathering their extended family together and providing ministers to come and encourage them and help them and giving them grace and strength, even the strength to endure the indignity of having the police come to your house, assuming, right, because this is the law in most places, that any child who dies, it's a homicide until they prove otherwise. And having to justify to the police that you didn't kill your own child. And all of that endured only because of the grace of God, as God answers the prayers of His people. And we need to remember that. It may look like God's not answering. He's not listening, but He's always listening. And He's always at work to accomplish His good purposes. And by His grace, may He help us to trust Him more in our prayers and to trust Him in our lives, and to be concerned about holiness, and to be concerned about the welfare of the church in the world. And this we will be able to do as God works in our lives and gives us the strength that we need to do that. Let's pray, and we'll ask Him to help us. Heavenly Father, we do confess that there are times when it feels like we're just getting a dial tone when we pray to You, that there's nothing happening. Lord, we thank You for Your promises that if we are in Christ, we are precious in Your sight because of Christ, and that You are listening. And we thank You, Lord, that You have a greater wisdom than we do. And sometimes Your answers are delayed, and sometimes they're different than what we expect. But Lord, we pray that You would give us hope in our prayers, that we would trust You, and that in our prayers we would reflect a desire for holiness and a hatred for sin, and that we would reflect a love for the church and a desire that You would bless and build Your church. And Lord, how we pray that even in this coming week we might have greater confidence in You and be enabled to live more faithfully as Your people. And Lord, we do continue to pray for our friends, the McCrackens, as they mourn this particular loss. And we pray they would experience Your closeness and the answer of their prayers as You would act, as You always do, because we are precious, highly prized in Your eyes for the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to know that and to believe that in our heart of hearts. And especially, Lord, when we're facing heartbreak of various kinds, it's hard for us to believe that. Please help us to remember Your word, that we are indeed highly prized because of Christ. And we pray You'd help us this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let's sing our praise back to the Lord from Psalm 25, selection B. The psalmist here says that his eyes are continually on the Lord. And this is indeed where we must look for our hope and our security. My eyes upon the Lord continually are set, for He it is that shall bring forth my feet out of the net. The Lord is just and good, and He shows us the way, and He delivers His people. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 25, selection B.